the words of the angels as they were out over Bethlehem that night. The shepherds are gathered around and the angels are coming to make this great announcement. And they say, I've got good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. We've heard those words over and over and over again. News of great joy. Great joy. Well, that was then. This is now. I wonder if you sensed this week some joy in Illinois. You know, with all that news going on. Some joy in Illinois. You probably think that I'm kidding, right? Well, not really. Can there be some joy out of all this stuff that's come to light? The dealing with politics and corruption charges and influence and bribery and peddling and of favors and all the like. Is there joy in that? I'm going to argue today that there is and try to help you see how. I'm not talking about some kind of a feigned joy, a fake pretend happiness. You know, we tend to see some of the people on the TV as they go in and out of their homes, you know, the governor and the chief of staff, and they're trying to project a certain kind of an image. There's no real joy in those homes right now. That's true. But can there be? How about for some of us who watched it and maybe there was a note of gratification, you know, corruption finally being rooted out. The things that we've been hearing about in Illinois for so long, that it's a corrupt state, that we've got to root out some of this stuff that's wrong. And so you feel a little bit of happiness. Heard a little bit of that from some people this week, but that's not the joy I'm talking about either. So what are we talking about? Well, last week I talked about God's improbable way to peace. Remember that? And I talked about the way comes through the government of Christ on His shoulders, His authority that brings about peace. I talked about Golgotha, the place on which the cross that Jesus died on the hill by that name. And those being the improbable ways to the introduction of a lasting peace. Today I want to talk about introduction of the way to lasting joy. Here's how we get it. God's improbable way to joy runs right through the road called judgment. It runs through the road called judgment. And it's something that it can be of positive benefit to every single one of us. Yes, I'm talking about judgment here as a positive thing. And I want to help you see how. Just listen to these words for a minute. You don't have to look it up, but it's not on the wall or anywhere else. But Psalm 96, these words says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. There's some judging going on, and the earth is glad and rejoicing. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. Listen, judgment has gotten such a bad rap in the world and in Christian circles. I mean, if judgment were a person, you know, that individual would feel like everyone's against him or her. Nobody likes me. Right? Everybody's against this idea of judgment. But judgment is a positive thing. It's a good thing. Judgment is about making a declaration of what is right and what is wrong. It's coming to a conclusion. It is making a statement that brings things back in alignment. What is righteous and fair and with equity and truth and grace. Judgment simply brings things to its right place. Judgment so often has a bad rap, but you know that we judge on a regular basis? We have to. We have to make judgments. Whether you're judging as part of a debate team which person gave the best case for presenting their position, or you're judging what the consequence should be of your child's misbehavior, right? Or, as a friend of mine is experiencing right now, he's on jury duty. He's been tied up in it for 2 weeks now. Could you imagine if at the end of the 2 weeks, the jury got together and they got in that room and they concluded, we can't make any judgment because it's not right of us to judge people. Wow. Think what that would do to our whole justice system. if no jury would ever bring back a verdict. We'd be in big trouble. Judgment is needed. It's necessary. It's healthy. We just need to be careful. You know all the phrases. Don't judge a book by its... Right. We got that one down, right? Don't judge based on appearances. Don't make quick judgments about people. That's right on. But not to make any judgment ever at all? Now let me say this as clearly as I can. I am so thankful that I am not the judge of you as you're not the judge of me. Ultimately, God is our judge, right? Amen? God is our judge. But along the way, we are called to make careful, thoughtful judgments about situations and issues, about especially our own lives and about the world around us. And when those judgments are made, there is an opportunity for great things to happen. So now I'd like you to take your Bibles and let's look at another psalm. Page 593. You're going to like this one. 593. Psalm 98. You guys all have heard, in fact, we sang it, so you must know it. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That song is based on this psalm, Psalm 98. Isaac Watts, in 1719, when he sat down to pen it, based it on the words of this psalm, Psalm 98, page 593, if you have your Bibles out. I'm going to read the whole thing. We'll focus on verse 4 to 9 for just a couple of minutes, as it talks about joy and judgment in the same breath. Here we go. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And now especially verse 4 and following. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. What does the King do? Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now, there seems to be this disconnect between the writers of the Bible and the experience that many of us have today. The disconnect is that in the Old Testament, people could equate joy and judgment in the same breath. Now, granted, much of the joy was because of the judgment of enemies, the vindication that they were looking forward to. But it wasn't only that. It was beyond that. It was a joy in the fact that God was judge in general. Whether the judge was applying His work toward them or toward the enemy, there was a sense of joy. How so? How so? You see, the problem is that many of us have this view of God as a judge. Maybe we grew up with, you know, this picture. God is a judge with the gavel. He's the distant, far removed, angry judge who's ready to pounce and to indict and to convict and to sentence and to execute the sentence. And that's all we remember. That's all we think of. Came across a story of a coach and the president of a college who were together at a basketball banquet at the end of the season. And the president of the college was praising the coach because their team had won the divisional championship. And while they were up there in front of everybody, up on the stage by the podium, the coach said to the president, "So president, will you like me as much next year if we don't win?" And the president said, "Oh, absolutely. I'll still like you a lot. I'll just miss seeing you around." You see, many of us have this view of God like the president of a college who bases everything on rapid decisions based on performance. And if your performance doesn't meet the standard, you're out. You're packing. And we view God in that way. But that's not the way that God is the judge of the Bible is portrayed to us. Because when you talk about Him in the way of being like a present toward that coach, you're missing a massive theme throughout all of the Scriptures. It's the theme of grace. The grace theme that is woven in the tapestry of all the writings of the Bible that show to us an unconditional favor and love and acceptance despite our failure to perform. Grace. And when you factor grace in, judgment takes on a whole new flavor. That's why the Old Testament writers, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament writers also could see joy in judgment. They could see it because as a judge, certain things would happen. God would bring about justice. So, first of all, God's improbable way to joy through judgment brings about justice. It's carried out in the world around us. Things are set right that were once wrong. There's a declaration of what right is and an aligning of what needs to happen. Second, positive life change happens. Now that sounds very individualistic. Let me broaden it out and then bring it back. First of all, in the Old Testament as well as in the New, a central theme of the Bible is judgment in order to bring Israel as a nation back to the place where it should be. Now, please understand, I am not equating the United States of America with Israel of the Old Testament. That's not an appropriate connection to make. However, the theme of judgment to bring restoration, to bring things into alignment, to make positive change happen, even as it happened in the Old Testament and into the New, where God says, I'm going to bring judgment on you, Israel, in order to restore you to the place you should be, to make positive change happen, so you can have people in authority who are caring and just and fair with you, so you can treat one another, people who are poor and orphans and widows, with care and equity and fairness and concern. I'm going to restore that kind of stuff. And Jesus coming in the New Testament is all about judgment to restore in positive ways. In the same way, applying to 2008, God brings about judgment to bring the possibility for restoring. That's why I don't think it's at all off to say there can be joy in Illinois when corruption is revealed, when graft is shown for what it is, when influence peddling is finally caught and is dealt with. There can be something really good and healthy. Justice can be exercised. Things can be made right. Change can happen. And Jesus talks all about that in the Bible. His coming is all about bringing justice and life change. So the cute child that's born in the manger comes to a corrupt world. And he sets about the course of judging to set things right. This is God's improbable way. God's improbable way to joy through the path of judgment. Now listen, this is so important for us to hear these kind of concepts. Because we often look at God and either we view Him as a judge or we view Him as a loving Heavenly Father. And we don't merge the two concepts. And the truth is that the Bible merges them in beautiful fashion. And we are the beneficiaries of both. The loving Father who is also the judge. Just like you as a parent might be with your child when you see a misbehavior of your kid and you say, here's an opportunity to give my child a healthy life lesson. You make a judgment. You make a decision about what needs to change. You bring about a little bit of justice, a consequence by times. And you realign things in the life of your child. And someday, though not at the moment, down the road, a decade, 2 decades, 6 decades later, they may come back to you and say, thank you. And even if they don't, in your heart, you know you've done what is right and best for them. The path to joy runs through judgment when it's done in its healthiest way. What's the key ingredient to all of this? The key ingredient, absolutely essential to seeing this in its healthy way, is the active presence of Jesus. Jesus' active presence is absolutely key to seeing this. It's not just His benign presence. It's not His absence. It's His active presence. It makes all the difference in the world. How can I perceive God as anything but an angry judge? I can perceive Him as a loving and caring, just God, when I see that He comes into my situation and He loves enough to walk alongside even while I bear the consequences of my own sinful life. And of course, the biggest theme of all in this, the active presence of Jesus, where He comes and actually takes from us the bulk of the judgment that we deserve. So the Father puts on to the Son, who walks on this earth, the bulk of the judgment that we deserve because of the sins we've committed. It is transferred. Do we still bear some judgment for things we do wrong? Yeah, we do. We bear consequences. We face penalty. We have to realign ourselves. But that which would last for eternity, right, is the stuff that Jesus bears for us. The Heavenly Father places it on Him. The active presence of Jesus. Luke 2, verse 9 to 11, back to the story of the coming of Jesus. The angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were scared. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And the good news is that today, Jesus will be present. He will come close, and He will be active in your midst. Christ the Lord. Christ the Judge. Christ the One who loves. Psalm 16, verse 11. I love this text. "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." There is a sense that where Jesus is and we are, there is joy. And He is a judge. But He bears so much of what we justly deserve. And when He brings judgment to bear on our lives, it is for our good to realign us with God's purposes. I was at Plainfield South High School with my wife this week. We were watching one of the teens of our church who is in a concert performance there this week. And at the end, they brought together all of the choirs and the concert band, and they sang a medley of songs, including "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And as I listened to the song, I let my eyes wander to all of the kids, all the teens who were there in that, like a circle around us in the auditorium at Plainfield South High School. And as I looked around, I looked in the eyes of the teens, and I wondered to myself, I wonder for which of these teens the joy to the world is a personal joy. I wonder for which of the, and I kind of imagined, some of the teens looked, their eyes were kind of glazed over, and they didn't really seem to be too into it, except for the music part of it. But there were some teens that I just had this sense, by the look on their face, the smile, by the eyes that were dancing as they were singing, I thought to myself, I wonder if that person knows the joy of Jesus. Jesus, the One who lives inside of that teen's heart in such a way as to love and grace that life on a daily basis, in such a way as to bring justice and judgment, to correct and restore, and to bring new life on earth. So that child, that teen's life, is being aligned more and more with the God of the universe. I wonder if that teen doesn't have that joy. And I wonder that about you and me this morning. You know what the active presence of Jesus does? It does two things. Number one, it overcomes fear. It overcomes fear. The shepherds were terrified, right? When you see the glory of God, or when you're confronted with the precepts, the ordinances, the statutes, the laws, the desires of God, we can sometimes slip into this shame, guilt, and fear mode, right? And God says, when I come close, I don't come close to make you terrified. I come close to give you joy. My presence, even my judgments, are intended to give you a sense of deep delight in who I am. Deep delight. Because I come to restore things to their right place. And if you allow me to, I will come alongside of you and I will correct what's off. I will bring alignment. And you know what? You will have joy not only because you will no longer face the consequences of those things you're doing, that when you do them against me and against yourself, you bring about for yourself so much pain. But I will also give to you the joy of simply knowing that I am smiling with delight alongside of you, helping you make those changes, bringing about this transition, this transformation in your life. Second thing that the active presence of Jesus does is it helps us to outgrow the lesser pleasures of life. Helps us outgrow it. I don't know if we ever get there. In suburbia here in the United States, I don't know how far it's realistic for us to get. We are so enculturated. with materialism. We are so caught up with the pleasures that come from having stuff. I don't know how far we can ever get in breaking it, but I pray and I believe that we can make progress in it. The pleasures that are set aside when we see how great it is to simply have the presence of God in our midst. I hope you will take some time, maybe at the pause service this week, that you'll come by and just sit and revel in the presence of God, who loved you so much that He came to this planet for you. I hope that with your family at Christmas time, before you dive into the dinner you're going to enjoy, that you set some time to say, God, just thank you for coming to be with us as Savior, as friend, and as judge. And I hope that you experience what it means, because the lesser pleasures of life do fade away. In tough economic times like we're facing, you may well have the experience of having less this season, less under the tree. Is that going to matter? Are your kids going to see the disappointment on your face? Are they going to feel that disappointment? They may feel some of it, but can you walk them through that to see what is so much greater than toys under the tree? And can you yourself see it? In Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 19, a very interesting passage, Israel's about to go through this difficult restorative time, a time where things are going to get cleansed out. They're actually about to go into exile. Babylon is about to come, and a period of great hardship is about to come on them. And listen to these words in preparation for that event. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine. Why? Because of drought and because of the Babylonian invasion. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, that's their food source. That's like saying the fridge is empty, the freezer is empty, the cupboard is bare, the food pantry has nothing in it. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. How is that possible? If you read through the scope of the Bible, you don't get the sense that the Bible is naive, or that the writers are naive to the realities of hardships of life and the pain that they cause. What you do get a clear sense of is this: that when our perspective is right, we can have less of the pleasures, even some of the needs of life, and still have an abiding sense of delight in the presence of God. I think about that often for those who are martyrs for their faith, or people who are right now in prison in parts of the world. This Christmas season, in prison for their faith in Jesus, they have so little that we enjoy, and yet they have the deep delight of God in their cell. And they talk about it when they get out. There's books been written about this sort of thing. How is that possible? Because of the active presence of Jesus that comes closer as we experience less but lean more and more into God. Ultimately, of course, we're talking about this being fulfilled at the end of time. Hebrews 12, verse 22 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew that a moment was coming when he would no longer be there on the cross, suffering incredible pain for us, bearing the judgment of God on sin, but he would be reigning as the judge over the earth, where he would restore and set things right. And in the second coming, that's going to be completed. So let me wrap it up this morning. The path to joy in the Bible runs the improbable course through something called judgment. And it is a judgment that is healthy and beneficial because it brings into alignment the things that currently are not, things in the world around us. So there can be joy in Illinois. And we pray that there will be through the exercise of authentic, true justice. And we can see joy in our lives as God does His work in us, even if it's painful for a time, to bring us into further alignment with Him, to enjoy throughout it the presence of God who says, I love you so much that I want to walk alongside of you to bear your sins and to transform your life and to bring it into alignment with my bigger purposes. God's purpose for Israel was to bring them to this joyous place where they would so love their God that they would reach out to all the nations around them and others would share the joy as well. That was God's purpose for Israel. God's purpose for you and me is the same. That we would so focus our attention on God that we would love Him with all of our heart and align ourselves with His purposes, and we would see others come to know the love and the joy of God as we experience it ourselves. Joy in Illinois is possible through the judgment and the justice and the love of our God. As joy in suburbia is possible, as joy in your home is possible, as joy in your life is possible, as you align with the purposes of God. Jesus bore the judgment of the world on His shoulders so we could enjoy His fairness, His equity, His judgment on us to bring us to alignment with His good purposes. Joy to the world! The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, I have to admit that as I thought about this idea just this past week, it at first kind of shook me up. To align judging with joy, it just seems so awkward in the world we live in, with all the concepts of judgment that I have thought about. But yet, God, Your Word has it so clearly and so often together. Joy and judge, joy and judgment, joy and righteousness, joy and equity. God, thank You so much for showing us the improbable way to joy that runs through the setting of things right. And Father, I thank You for those for whom this morning resonates, that these themes resonate, because they see how it has worked in their life. As things have been set right, and maybe even through a path of pain, things have become so much better for them as they trust You, as they see and sense Your presence, as they feel the peace and the delight of being with You and of having things more right this year, this Christmas, than they were a year ago. Maybe someone here today, God, who is broken with an addiction and gotten some real help through that. Maybe it's somebody here, Father, who was doing who was involved in a habit that was unhealthy and wrong, and judgment has come to bear, but it surprises that person. It has surprised them because You haven't abandoned. Your grace is so available and present, and joy is returning through that process. And Father, I pray for those of us here for whom judgment may be just the next step of receiving the full joy that You intend us to have. Father, help us not to be afraid of it. Help us to embrace it. We do pray for it in our state where it's so badly needed. And Father, we pray that out of it will come joy. That joy will come to the Blagojevich home. That joy will come to the home of the chief of staff. That joy will come to the homes of those in office, even if it is through a path of change and restoration that's needed. God, we give these things to You. We have so much to learn about it, but thank You for the beginning we could have of it today. Increase our joy, Lord, as we welcome You, Jesus, the judge of the earth, the savior of the earth. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Amen.